The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
This is Bruce DeLay. Okay, I finally broke down. You can find me now on Facebook. Join us at Heartland Nation. Man, I'm on Facebook.
Heartland Nation is proud to be a part of the Reclaiming America for Christ effort. I encourage you, check out reclaimingamericaforchrist.org.
Sing a song about the heartland, the only place I feel at home. Sing about the way a good man works until the daylight's gone.
Good evening, Boston. Welcome to the Heartland Nation program. My name is Bruce DeLay. I am your host right here on WROL 950, Tuesday nights, working in tandem, working in conjunction with the Reclaiming America for Christ effort. That's Paul Blair, Dan Zimmerly, and the rest. We are so glad that you joined us tonight. Did you happen to watch the Oscars Sunday evening? Yeah, me neither. The one reason, if I had watched, the only reason I would have been watching was to see if American Sniper, you know, did good. But that's the only movie I guess I've seen in a long time at the movie theaters. So that's one thing. I did notice, oh, yeah, American Sniper. Look at the awards. Man, how did they carry these things home? They did get an Oscar for Best Sound Editing. Not Best Picture, not Best Actor. None of that. No, just Best Sound Editing. I guess the explosions sounded real. The bullets whizzing by were accurate. I don't know, but a little bit of a disappointment that other stuff. Here's the list. Do you really want me to go down the list? Would you like to hear who got Best Supporting Actor? Who got Best Documentary Short Film? Who got the Best Animated Short? Who got the Best Original Song? Yeah, I mean, me neither. I don't think we're going to do that. Not interested. Just not interested. And guess what? I think America is not interested like they used to be when you talk about entertainment. You talk about all this stuff. Why? Well, possibly because we have so many imminent threats against our Western Christian civilization. We have so many imminent threats threatening our lives, the very livelihoods that we have in economically. We have threats on our southern border. We have threats in the form of cells of terrorists that have been here embedded for years, waiting for the message, hey, it's time, then they will strike. Yeah, these things just a little bit more important than who's taking home an Oscar and blah, blah, blah. Well, along the lines of what's really important, this coming from Nigeria this last week, a little girl thought to be 7 years old killed herself and seven others in a suicide bombing in northeast Nigeria as President Goodluck Jonathan conceded his government had initially underrated the Islamic extremist group Boko Haram. The attack on a market in the city of Postikam was the latest in a string of suicide strikes in which children have been used. And let me just dissect this for a moment. Boko Haram, a radical Islamic group, or some might say, a faithful Islamic group to the Quran and to the Hadiths about their hero, Muhammad. This group has been capturing, kidnapping, stealing children, especially girls, and taking them into the jungles and so on. And we have been thinking, well, you know, teenage girls are being sold as sex slaves, same with small, younger girls like this girl, 7 years old. But guess what else they do? See, you try to tell me that a seven-year-old girl wants to commit suicide, first of all. They don't know what suicide is. The thought never crossed their mind about suicide. If you're a seven-year-old kid, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, whether you live in a jungle with a dirt floor or whether you live in a high-rise in Manhattan and you're rich and you got everything you want, every electronic device and so forth. I don't care. A 7-year-old girl does not sit around contemplating suicide. I mean, there may be some remote, very remote and minute percentage of exceptions to that statement. But listen, 7-year-old girls don't come up with this stuff. Somebody strapped a bomb on this little girl, taught her how to detonate it, or more likely, detonated it from afar. What a bunch of cowards and just bullies these people are, picking on little kids, picking on women. Listen, these people are anything but worshipers of God in any way, shape, or form. God stands up for the downtrodden. God stands up for those who cannot help themselves and take care of themselves. He says that pure religion and undefiled in the sight of God is to visit the widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Look, he loves widows and orphans. He doesn't use them. He doesn't kill them, make them an orphan, you know, orphan them, and then take the orphans from the parents you've just killed and turn them into suicide bombers. No, not hardly. Somebody else created those explosives, the whole setup, strapped it on this little girl, told her to wander into the marketplace, and then likely with a remote detonator with a cell phone, blew her up. When they thought she was in the spot to do the most damage to the most amount of people. This is what is going on in the religion of peace. In other news, let's see here. Speaking of Islam and children, this from the Daily Mail from the UK. The rise of the mini jihadis. ISIS releases chilling video showing children as young as 5 years old being trained for battle in Syrian terror training camps for what they're calling Cubs. This is the Cub Scouts of Islam. They are training them to be suicide bombers, basically be whatever they tell them to do and tell them to be. That's what they're doing. It looks like a martial arts class, you know, like we would have a bunch of kids, you know, in their little yellow belts and orange belts and so forth, standing in front of a martial arts instructor, going through the kids' karate class. That's what we have. They have these kids lined up just like a karate class, only they're in camo with boots on, and they have their little, you know, headdress on, and they're quoting from the Quran. Now, before you, freak out on me, I just want to remind you, our president has assured us that these are not Islamic connected whatsoever. All they're doing is quoting the Quran in unison, chanting verses from the Quran about killing the infidels, and putting it on video and sending it over here to show us what they're doing. They're getting ready. I mean, these kids are, well, as young as 5, but it looks like maybe all the way up to 10 or 12. So they're looking at 10, 12 years from now. They're looking at the future. This is the future of jihad. Training kids to hate other people, training kids to murder the innocent. This is what we have to understand about Islam. This is what we have to understand and call it what it is. While we are, you know, raising a bunch of kids who are busy on their video games, busy on their cell phone apps, busy, you know, going to karate class and playing point tag in karate, kicking and punching into the air. These kids are shooting guns. These kids in the real, not the Cub Scouts, but what they call the Cubs, they're learning to kill you and me. And they will do whatever their commanders tell them to do, including strap on a suicide vest. Now, this is what will win. Do you know what will change America? Do you know what will be the solution for our problems, our ills here in our country? I'm not talking about just a generic, you know, abstract statement like, well, if we would just turn back to God. Well, that's true, but you know, that's too abstract. I have to break that down a little bit. What does that mean if a culture, a society turns back to God? What would be the evidence of that? What would be the way in which that would actually take place? What would it look like? Here's what it says in Psalm 78. Well, you know, while ISIS, the Islamic State, is training their children, little 7-year-old girls and 5-year-old boys, to kill infidels, here's what the Bible says we should be doing with our children. And folks, you know how fast, you know, we sit around and we talk about our grandkids. We talk about, just seems like yesterday they were 5 years old. And look at them now. They're graduated and beginning their life. Yeah, guess what? Islam understands that. So they're preparing them to kill you now. If Christians would understand the reality and the truth behind the fact that the kids are the ones that are going to either make or break our country right now. What they do with America 10, 20 years from now is going to make the difference. Here's what the Bible says, Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Oh, let me just interject here. We need to get back to the dark sayings of old. We need to get back to what the Bible says, Old and New Testaments, regarding our children. But no, we want the newest thing. We want the hot new revelation. We want some heresies and false prophets, false teachers telling us stuff that are not the dark sayings of old, but they are all the new stuff we're coming up with that, this false grace, this grace that has absolutely no responsibility attached, this grace that is extra-biblical, the kind of grace that Paul said, you know, answering the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Oh, today it's not God forbid. It's, of course, that's exactly what we should do. These are the kind of things being taught today, not the dark sayings of old. So let me start over. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, Psalm 78 says, which we have heard and known. How did we learn these dark sayings of old? Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them unto their children, that they might set their hope in God, not in hope and change in a political, wannabe, hope and change in a political phony. No, set your hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. No, it says, the children of Ephraim, this is the very next verse, verse 9 of Psalm 78, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back the day of battle. They did not stay faithful to God. They got out on the battlefield and got afraid and turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. This chapter goes on to enumerate all the things that God had done, how he brought them out of Egypt, how he divided the sea so they could walk across on dry land to be saved from Pharaoh's army. On and on, how he led them through the desert with a cloud by day and a fire by night. How he gave them water out of the rock in the wilderness where they didn't have anything to drink. They were all going to just die of thirst. On and on, the things that God has done. It says, these are the things that we must be telling our children. We have to introduce them to God. Tell our children what God has done in our life personally. And help them understand they have to meet this God. They have to meet this person named God who sent his son Jesus Christ to reconnect mankind with their Creator. And then also tell our children not only our personal experiences and our testimonies about what God has done in our life, but also then the history from the beginning of the Bible, the history of who God is, what he has done in his Old Testament people and now in his New Testament people, the church, what he has done. What does church history say? Do they know the story of the Great Reformation and Martin Luther? Do they know the story of the pilgrims coming over to the New World and establishing this country on a search for religious freedom? Do they know these things? Are we teaching them these things? Are these dark sayings of old being forgotten and swept under the rug and put up in the attic with the rest of the old, you know, antiques to gather dust? Or are we teaching our children the things of God? Are we teaching them who God is and what he can do today and how he preserved George Washington and so forth in the battle for independence? Are we telling them the miracles, the weather events that took place that enabled the colonists to overcome the greatest military in the world? Have we ever even learned those things ourselves? Or are we, you know, letting the puppets teach them, letting the videos, you know, oh, I gave them a Christian video and sat them in front of the TV. Hey, those things can be good supplemental, you know, tools. But guess what this says? It says the parents ought to be teaching the children, and more specifically, the fathers should be teaching the children. What we have learned from our fathers, we're to turn around and teach to our children and teach them to tell their children the same thing, helping them to know who God is and who he is not. Therefore, they are not vulnerable. They've been inoculated against the lies and the deception of this generation, trying to rewrite history, revise history, you know, and tell kids all kinds of goofy stuff in school about history, about our founders, about Christians, as we'll see in a few moments, trying to say that the Christians and the Americans are domestic terrorists that are worse than the actual Islamic terrorists. You know, it is bogus. And yet, when kids do not have a foundation, guess what? They're vulnerable to believe just about anything. So we've got to open our mouth, folks. We have to utter dark sayings of old. We have to tell them what the Bible says, things that the fathers have told us. Don't hide them from your children, it says. Show the next generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. Explain to them all this stuff. Well, guess what? Adults today don't seem to have much Bible literacy. They don't seem, I mean, the polls are out. Investigation's been done, and guess what? Churches have not been teaching the Bible for so long. So many pulpits have been unfaithful when it comes to communicating the Scriptures that the average Christian adult, even the ones that go to church on a regular basis, don't seem to know what the Bible says. Well, there's only one reason for that. Number one, they're not taking personal responsibility at home to study their Bible. But second of all, their church has fallen down on the job of staying faithful to the Scriptures and teaching these timeless truths, these godly principles to their kids and to their people. Well, I'll tell you this, Islam is training up their kids. I know that. And they are going to be unleashed at some point. The solution for America is to touch the next generation, to love them, to be moms and dads, to be fathers to our children, and to teach them who God is and what God has done, both in our personal life, our testimony as their parents, and then in history, in the Bible, as well as in church history and history since the New Testament. Well, this is Bruce DeLay. You're listening to the Heartland Nation program. I'm just trying to give you a little nudge, I guess. Step on a few toes and say, folks, what's more important than spending time with our children? You know, is the latest TV show or the Emmys or the Oscars or whatever they were on television, I mean, is that more important than taking a Sunday evening with the kids? And not just playing a board game or whatever, those are fine, but no, talking about God, sharing with them from our mouth to their ears. Moments that they may be, you know, oh, Dad, Are we done yet? You know, they may have that attitude. Hey, listen, just keep going. Just keep loving them through that until they begin to ask, are we going to talk about God today? Are we going to talk about the Word of God tonight, Dad? They'll get there. And then no matter if you think they're listening, I can tell you, as the one who's raised five children, now I'm into raising grandchildren, I can tell you, when you don't think they're listening, when you actually are probably, you know, convinced that they're not listening, they're soaking up way more of it than you think they are. And coming from you, regardless of how they act at the time, coming from you, it has power to go deep into their heart and bear fruit upward. Well, let's shift gears and get into the meat of what I want to talk to you about today. You know, and it's evidenced because my children had a dad that was not only a preacher, you know, in the pulpit on Sunday and Wednesday night and so forth, but also a talk radio host, applying God's word to the headlines of the day on a regular basis. My kids grew up understanding some issues, and they have had some epic, let's just say, conversations, disagreements with some of their teachers at school when it comes to illegal immigration, you know, when it comes to abortion, when it comes to racism, you know. They know what they're talking about, and so they feel confident and they feel all right with speaking up. Look, we need to be raising kids that know what they believe and what they're talking about, and then they will be more bold to speak up in the marketplace and in the school or wherever they are. So if we as parents, you know, are talking about the issues in the car and around the dinner table and so forth, and we're applying God's word to the issues of the day, the things that are important to our children, the topics that they're, you know, discussing at school or whatever, guess what? It's going to translate into the kind of children we need, Christian children from strong foundations in the home who can counteract this culture that is, you know, running headlong down into the abyss. Now, let me give you an example. Regarding Obamacare, do you remember when they were wanting us to pass Obamacare and they had the deck stacked against most of us Americans who did not want it? We did not get a representative government in that hour. We got an agenda crammed through with a Democrat, stacked deck. And, I mean, I could tell you story after story. At that time, I was a talk radio host for a Fox News affiliate in Springfield, Missouri. And people were calling in crying. Doctors were saying, if this happens, I'm going to have to retire and get out of being a doctor. We just put my son, my wife and I, both physicians. This is what one caller told me. He said, my wife and I are both physicians. We just put our son through medical school. He has to pay off his student loans. He's going to be a surgeon now. He just graduated. And guess what? There's no way he can make a living. There's no way he can meet the standards and do the things that Obamacare is going to require. Now, this is what most of us were saying. This is what most of us were warning America about. Oh, no. But instead of a representative government doing what the people wanted, we had an agenda crammed down our throat called Obamacare. Nancy Pelosi, you might remember, was the one who said, oh, we have to pass this into law so that we can see what's in it. Brilliant strategy. You know, brilliant, diligence. Yeah, that's due diligence for an elected official right there for you. But I'm not surprised, really, that Obamacare would kind of come in that sort of a package, are you? If we had known what it was, we never would have passed it. And so it had to be done backwards. Again, no wonder, because we had to elect Barack Obama before we could see what was really inside of him. Same thing as Obamacare. I mean, we didn't really know where he was from, what he was about, what he thought, what he believed. I mean, people tried to warn us about his connections with Saul Alinsky and with, domestic terrorists that actually were the ones that began his political career, with a pastor, quote-unquote pastor, Reverend Wright in Chicago, who doesn't even preach Christian doctrine. He's a Marxist. we got, you know, several people coming out trying to warn us about this. The Obamanation was a book, you know, that was written about the background of this man, his communist connections and his questionable birth certificate and so forth. And no, we had to elect a man in order to find out what he was really all about. He didn't even really tell us much about his agenda. He just said, hope and change, hope and change, hope and change, hope and change. And I'm a black guy, so vote for me because, you know, America ought to do that. Look, I have a list of African-American, which they probably would not refer to themselves in that hyphenated term, black Americans, whatever you want to say. Herman Cain, I would vote for him, okay? Colonel Allen West, I'd vote for him. Alan Keyes, I'd vote for him. Dr. Ben Carson, I'd vote for him. Look, it's not a matter of skin color. Okay, we proved that America can vote a black man into office and reelect him. Okay, great. That I knew that was possible. I knew that racism wasn't as bad as people tried to claim that it was all along. The issue is, first of all, now racism is worse because of this particular man, regardless of his color, what he has done and allowed to happen while he was president, and the people he's appointed into political office into his administration, they are the ones that have furthered racism and stirred up racial problems across the nation. But it's no wonder that Obamacare was like it was, because we had to elect this president in order to find out what was really in him. Do you remember the Trojan horse? Do you remember that the Greeks tried to defeat the Trojans? They just couldn't find a way. And so after years and years of war, finally they sailed away, and they looked like to the Trojans that they had left and gone home. But they left this horse at the gate. And you know the story. They pulled this horse, and it was supposedly a gift for the victory. Well, you've defeated us. And they pulled the Trojan horse inside the city of Troy. And as you know the story, the Greeks got out in the middle of the night after they had had a drunken celebration in the city, thinking they had defeated the Greeks. And they sailed away. Well, they were sailing back that night. And their operatives inside the Trojan horse climbed out at night while the rest were in a drunken, you know, sleep. Sleeping it off, and they went and opened the gate. And they let the Greeks in, and they destroyed and captured and took the city of Troy down from the inside. Now, in my humble opinion, President Obama will be known in history as the guy who opened the gate and let the Trojan horse inside. The brilliant one who said, oh, hey, look, let's drag that thing inside the gate. Now, why do I say that exactly? Well, I was watching Greta Van Susteren Sunday evening instead of the Oscars or the Emmys or whatever, the Grammys, whatever it was. And she had a program called Investigating ISIS. And in the midst of that program, one segment was all about the fact that we don't have any human intelligence on the ground in ISIS. We only can, you know, spy on them through technology and so forth, because we don't have any people infiltrated into their organization who can give us really good, hard evidence. And that all of the terrorists that we have killed with drones, Alaki, the imam that was called the American imam with dual citizenship, who helped facilitate the Fort Hood massacre and several other attacks that were foiled, the underwear bomber, and as I call him, Dumb Bob Flare Pants. Yeah, that guy, and others, the shoe bomber and so forth. The guy who helped get all those things, you know, planned and implemented, guess what? He was droned, but it was because we had people on the ground who could confirm that's his car, that's exactly where he's at, and then we were able to pinpoint the attack. The same thing with bin Laden. We had an operative, a local doctor, who helped to give the information that led to the killing of bin Laden and so forth. Other ones I could go through. But we don't have any of those people on the ground when where ISIS is concerned. Now, ISIS has spread not just in Syria and Iraq now, but over into Libya, down into Yemen. Actually, there's a report out that they are in 49 states of the United States, 50. Yeah. Alaska, the only one that they don't know of any ISIS operatives at this point. Now, oh, that's just great. That's wonderful. And then we were told earlier this week, don't go to the Mall of America because they're going to target, you know, that mall up in Minneapolis. Well, that's just great. We let them into our country. So here's the thing. But the point I'm trying to make is they have, we have no operatives in their, you know, for intelligence within their system. So we're at a disadvantage. Oh, but while we have no human intelligence within their system, guess what? Islam has completely infiltrated our government at the highest levels. And we even have instances where we know ISIS has somehow been tipped off to our plans in specific situations. We don't know who yet. We don't know how they're getting that information, but they go to move people or they go to, you know, we've had hostage extractions that did not go well because they left just a few hours before. Somebody is tipping them off. Well, they have completely infiltrated our system of government with intelligence gatherers who are glad to drop a dime on what we're doing. Here's one of the most unbelievable stories regarding this that I have seen in so long. I'm telling you, CNSnews.com reports the following. CARE praises the DHS report on domestic right-wing extremists. What? CARE, the Council for American Islamic Relations. These are the Muslim Brothers. These are the guys that we have just opened, you know, the door and dragged in like a Trojan horse and put them in the heart of our own system of government. In many cases, replaced hard intelligence gatherers, you know, Marine veterans and FBI agents and so forth. We've kicked them out, John Guandolo and others, and we have replaced them with Muslim Brothers who are affiliated with CARE. Well, the Department of Homeland Security just came out with this report on, quote, right-wing extremist potential problems. Oh, us domestic people, we're the big problem? Is that what I'm hearing? Yeah, well, CARE is praising that report. Listen to this. Welcoming news that the Department of Homeland Security is circulating an intelligence assessment on the threat posed by, quote, right-wing sovereign citizen extremist groups, unquote. The Council on American Islamic Relations says it's now time for security agencies to release a report on violence against American Muslims and others of Middle Eastern or South Asian heritage. Well, that's just rampant, is it not? I mean, that's an epidemic. There's so much violence against American Muslims going on. I just can't even count. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I can. I haven't heard a story of that in a long, long time. The DHS report, which has not been publicly released, was leaked to CNN, and these guys in CARE got hold of it. I think it's interesting to note that our government is working up entire reports, spending time looking at domestic American potential terrorists or violent extremists. This is what the president likes to say, violent extremists. Never say Islamic jihadists. Just say violent extremists and acting like all that doesn't even exist while he's getting reports gathered, information on citizens of the United States who could potentially be something. Well, look, we're not talking about potential terrorists. We're talking about people burning others alive on video, people crucifying and cutting the heads off of children. That's what we're talking about, not somebody in America, a returning veteran who they're nervous might take up arms against the government or something. Well, if that ever happens, I guess we'll have to deal with that. But it ain't happening, folks. What is happening is flying airplanes into our buildings. That's what's happening. And that is real. It says, we welcome this DHS assessment. We welcome this new, this is CARE talking, This is the ones that have two faces. They have the side that they want the American public to see. We are friends. We want to be your Islamic friend. And then the other side of their face is they are in cahoots with all the rest of those in Islam who desire a worldwide caliphate. They say, we welcome this new intelligence assessment on the threat posed by domestic right-wing violent extremists, Kerr said in a statement, citing the CNN story. It is the government's responsibility to address all forms of violent extremism, regardless of ideology and in proportion to the criminal threat posed by those groups. Well, guess what? If you're doing that by proportion, we better stop spending time spying on, Bubba, and we better start spending more time spying on CARE and the Muslim Brothers that are in positions to share sensitive information with other Muslims in the Middle East to thwart the plans of America. So it goes on. CARE is just so full of it that it's hard to read what they say to the public because they have such an obvious agenda. They even cited a 10-year-old FBI report that was back from before 9/11 and so forth about how few Muslims really do anything wrong. It's like, golly, this is too obvious. They cited a report that said only 6% of violent extremism happens at the hands of Muslims. Yeah, that was before 9/11 and how it's escalated since then, by the way. Actually, now FBI reports show that 93% of fatalities in attacks listed from as late as 2005 were victims of Islamic terrorism. Yeah, 93%. But the beat goes on. Listen to this. Here's what I'm talking about. Our commander-in-chief, who is the one who personally told him, open the gate and drag that Trojan horse right on in. Let's put these guys in the White House. Let's put them in the Pentagon. Let's put them in the Capitol. All these Muslim Brothers and CARE operatives and all this. Let's just bring them right on in. What could go wrong? White House, this is the headline. White House summit on violent extremism opens with, hello, Muslim prayer. No other faiths were represented. This is from CNS as well. A Muslim prayer was recited at the start of the second day of the White House summit on, quote, countering violent extremism. Obviously, notice Islamic Jihad was not mentioned at all. But no other religions or religious text was ever presented during the portion of the event that was open to the press. Only portions of this were open to the press, by the way. This Imam Sheikh Hardname, president of the World Peace Organization in Minneapolis. Yeah, that's where all the Somali operatives are. The guys that are going over right now, 150 Americans are on the battlefield right now fighting on the side of ISIS. And many of those came from the Somalian community in Minneapolis. There's a real stronghold up there. Oh, but this guy's, he's the president of the World Peace Organization, recited a verse from the Quran following remarks by Obama's administration and Democrat members of Congress. The little bobbleheads that just nod their head up and down at every meeting. You know those guys? In translation, those verses of the Quran mean, whoever kills a soul, and listen to this. This is how naive and innocent the Western Americans are and not understanding that these guys say things in plain sight. They say them in clear view of anybody who's paying attention. And they sort of dare us to, to understand what they're trying to say. But listen to this. In this guy's prayer, he quoted a verse from the Quran. And I'm going to read the verse that he quoted, and then let's just talk about it a minute, okay? In translation, those verses from the Quran mean, quote, whoever kills a soul, now you would think it would just stop right there. Whoever kills a soul, it's as if he has slain mankind entirely. But oh no, it qualifies it. And this is what we have to understand about Islam. They talk in circles. They have doublespeak. They have something that they can say directly to your face, and you don't quite understand what they mean by it. And it sounds all right until you really stop and peel back the layers of the onion and understand what they're saying. Here it is. Here's what it actually says. Quoting this Quran verse, whoever kills a soul unless, so there's a qualification, unless for a soul or for corruption in the land, well, then it's as if he has slain mankind entirely. So it's wrong to kill a soul unless, number one, it's for a soul. In other words, an eye for an eye. Or, second of all, if it's because of corruption in the land, then it's okay to kill a soul. All right? That's what you have to understand. Guess what? As an infidel, as a Christian, as a person of the book, they call you, as a follower of Christ, you are corruption in the land. You are. You are a problem. You are somebody who should be killed because you are not submitting yourself. That's what Islam means, is subjection or submission. You're not submitting to Allah. And so, therefore, you are corruption in the land. Therefore, if I kill you, if I kill your soul, I'm not really, you know, doing anything wrong. It also says, if I kill a soul for a soul. So in their mind, the jihadists say, you've been, you know, bombing our buildings. You've been killing our people. Therefore, we can attack your innocents. They're not innocent to us. You say they're not in uniform. They're just men, women, and children going to work. We can kill them because we believe that you have taken souls in you know, various places in the world. And so therefore, we can take your soul, and it's not murder. Look, he quoted that verse at the president's summit on, quote, violent extremism, as if that's a verse of peace. It is not a verse of peace. It is a qualified peace that they want. They want submission to Allah. And anybody who'll submit to Allah, ultimately, yeah, you can live in peace. But if you don't, there is no peace. That's what that verse means. And that's what's right in our face as Americans. And yet we play around, we dance around. Why? Well, it's obvious that this administration is facilitating the Islamic caliphate in the world. They're facilitating it. They're allowing them to be placed in high levels within our own government to spy on us and relate intelligence back to Al-Qaeda, ISIS, whomever. It's all one, you know, they fight amongst themselves, but it's all, you know, one effort. Now, this is what's going on. This is, oh, and that takes me to the next story. Ay, ay, ay. You heard Obama say this the other day. He said that Islam has been woven into the fabric of our country since its very founding. Did you know? Hey, how come they didn't tell us that in school? How come that was out, not listed in my history book, man? I didn't know that the founders, you know, were Islamic. I thought they were Christians and a few deists, right? Well, see, the joke's on you. You got it all wrong, man. We had Sheikh Ben Franklin, you know. We had, you know, I mean, where does he come up with this nonsense? This is what he said. At his White House conference on countering violent extremism last Wednesday, President Obama said this, I also know that Islam has always been a part of America's story. Really? Islam has been woven into the fabric of our country since its founding. Man, you know, since he made this little speech and he said these very bold and clearly the kind of words that can be checked out. I mean, you can fact check this information. Guess what? Many talk show hosts and others have been doing just that. The only thing we could come up with, and again, I'll get a little bit more into some of this in a second, but in the 1800s, over 100 years after the founding of our country, the U.S. Army, they hired a guy out in the Southwest, Arizona, New Mexico, so forth. They hired a guy from an Islamic country who was a Muslim to see if camels would work for the American cavalry that were fighting the Indians and doing things in the desert. They said, well, maybe camels would be an addition. Maybe those would be the newest technology of the day in the 1800s. They tried it. They hired a guy. Guess what? Didn't work out. They didn't go with it. It kind of fizzled out. It didn't work. So this is the contribution of the Islamic world to America? I'm just saying. I'm looking for what exactly they did. Well, oh yeah, the biggest thing they've done that Islam contributed, really again, wasn't from the very beginning of our country, but hey, it was way back there. What they did was they were the ones who brought slaves to America. More specifically, they were the ones who actually went into the continent of Africa and raided villages and put people into slavery. You know, they would destroy entire tribes and destroy the civilization there as they killed people and took, you know, some of the people into slavery, leaving the rest to die of hunger if they lost their father, who was the provider, you know, and so forth. This is what they did. And the rich history that they have interwoven from the very beginning, the closest we can get, is that we have the song, y'all know the Marine Corps hymn, From the Halls of Montezuma to the Shores of Tripoli. This is the reference we have to the very first Marine battle when the U.S. Marines were formed. They actually had to go into Tripoli, Libya, and free some American sailors, some 200 sailors in the U.S. Navy who had been taken captive by Islamic pirates, being held ransom. And the Marines had to go across, they had to be brought into shore and then come up behind the city across land. And so it wasn't just a ship battle or anything. These guys had to actually travel, you know, by ship, and then just like the Marines, it was the first Marine victory and Marine Corps mission, and free their fellow soldiers from prison and bring them home. This is the contribution of Islam to America's history. Here in America, the president said, Islam has been woven into the fabric of our country since its founding. Generations, and then applause, generations of Muslim immigrants came here and went to work as farmers, merchants, factory workers, helped to lay railroads and build up America. There is very little evidence of any of that, especially in the very beginning of the country. Guess what? Here's some fact checking. In 1890, the first Islamic center came to New York City in America. First Islamic center. Oh, they see. That's well over 100 years after the founding of the country. America's first mosque was in North Dakota, established in 1929, so almost 150 years after the founding of the country. How is that, you know, woven into the very fabric, the very beginning of our country? Not so much. He says both of these milestones happened well after America's founding. Yeah, that's what the author of this rebuttal says. The author of a Heritage Foundation paper who points out that America's founding, just shortly after the America's founding, the United States was dragged into the affairs of the Islamic world by an escalating series of unprovoked attacks on Americans by Muslim pirates, who were the terrorists of their era. They looted American ships and captured American sailors to be sold as ransom or selling them into slavery. That's the history of Islam with America. So the next time you hear the Marine Corps hymn, let it be a reminder that we've been fighting Islam since Thomas Jefferson was president. That's the connection with Islam in America. Hi, this is the agenda, obvious agenda of this administration, to simply skew history, to pervert reality, to obscure the true evil nature of Islam, and say, oh, it's a peaceful religion. They've been, you know, helping America for all these years. I mean, I don't see it. If somebody can show it to me, please do. The fact is, you cannot. The fact is, any attempt you make to do that will fall short because it's not historically accurate. Folks, for a long time, we have given the benefit of the doubt to this administration. We have said, oh, you know, maybe they don't know. Maybe they're just trying to be nice, trying to repair relations of America with foreign countries, all that stuff. Listen, it's obvious now that the propaganda is so outlandish. The propaganda is so unhistoric, you know, and unhistorically supported that it's off the charts. The only explanation is there are elements within our government that have an agenda. They see a benefit for allowing Islamic terror to come onto our soil and begin to disrupt our lives and to cause other 9/11 style attacks on American soil. And what can be benefited for them and their small group, only God knows and the devil knows that what they're trying to accomplish exactly. But this is what's going on. And I'm saying, Rudy Giuliani is right. This president does not love America. As a matter of fact, he loves the America that he wants America to be. He does not love the traditional concept of who America is. He does not love the America that sprang from 13 colonies and became the 50 states. He does not allow, if you understand colonies and colonization and what he has already said is on record with his communist views, he does not like America's story even, much less what America really stands for across the world. And so he's doing what he can. He's allowing these things to happen in order to bring us down a notch or two. He thinks America needs to be brought down a notch or two and the ground needs to be leveled, the playing field needs to be leveled with other countries, that Christianity somehow is too high and needs to be brought down to the level of Islam, I guess. The only thing that makes sense is that there is a global agenda, and that agenda cannot be achieved until America is brought down and homogenized and blended in with the borders erased. Therefore, I am saying we have this agenda already going on, has been for at least during this administration, and I think before. It must be exposed. It must be stopped. We've got to understand it. And we've got to, according to Psalm 78, teach our children what the Bible says and who God is so that when they arrive at their young adulthood, they will not be flat-footed. They will not be ill-equipped. No, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. This is Bruce DeLay. Thank you for listening to the Heartland Nation program. We'll see you next Tuesday night on WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston. God bless you.
Now there's kids that can't pray in school, $100 tanks of gas. I can tell you right now this country ain't supposed to be like that. No, that ain't my America. That ain't this country's roots.
This is Bruce DeLay. Let me hear from you by email. It's heartlandnationhq@gmail.com. That's heartlandnationhq@gmail.com.
Gonna put her feet back on the path of righteousness and then God bless America again.
This is Bruce DeLay. Okay, I finally broke down. You can find me now on Facebook. Join us at Heartland Nation. Man, I'm on Facebook. We'll see you there.
It's hard to be your best when you don't feel your best. And life doesn't end at 5 o'clock. A better life starts with zeal. All day energy. Anywhere, anytime. It fits your busy schedule and tastes great.
It lifts you up.
Zeal is packed with superfoods and tons of nutrients designed to restore, rejuvenate, and revitalize your body. It's an all-in-one healthy solution.
This is Bruce DeLay. If you need the hookup for Zeal for Life products, please contact my friend Nancy online. Go to newspark.zealforlife.com. That's newspark.zealforlife.com. I guarantee you'll be glad you did.
To a higher place to be, gives you energy, it lifts you up.
You're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ Radio Network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. At 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.